His grace has planned it all. And it is with great joy that we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday. And it's also with mixed emotions that we look back on the events of the week that preceded this day. You'll remember last Sunday we were celebrating Palm Sunday, and the fact that on that day Jesus had come into Jerusalem, down that 2-mile journey from Bethany, come through the gate, celebrations, shouts of praise to the Son of God, to the King of Israel. And yet that week was to be a week of great, great sorrow. But why was there such joy on Palm Sunday? Well, you'll remember Jesus had just raised from the grave his friend Lazarus. You remember there in John chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me in your Bible and look on with someone if you don't have a Bible. John chapter 11. Jesus had just come to the family of his dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Martha was brokenhearted. Her brother had died, and she knew that Jesus had the power to heal people, because he had. He'd healed multitudes of people. And she said, "Jesus, if you were here, my brother Lazarus would not have died." And Jesus spoke to her, and you'll notice there in John chapter 11, verse 23, that Jesus telling her that Lazarus would rise again in verse 23, she agrees with him in verse 24. She says, "Yes, all believers will rise in the resurrection at the last day." And then Jesus shared those wonderful words in verses 25 through 26. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, when Jesus asked for them to open the tomb of his friend Lazarus, you remember Martha in verse 39, she was worried. He's been buried for 3 days, or for 4 days, and decomposition will have already set in. And in verse 40, Jesus answers her and says, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" And then we have those wonderful words recorded there in verse 43 where Jesus cried forth, "Lazarus." He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And we read in verse 44, "And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Out of death came life." And so it is that in the beginning there was sorrow, and out of that sorrow there came death. Our ways are not God's ways. Sorrow preceded rejoicing. And that was true with the family of Lazarus. He died, and God allowed Lazarus to die so that there could be a new revelation of who the Son of God really is. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not just a healer. He is also the one who has power to raise those who have died from the grave. And only God can do that. Now that is a picture then of what would happen the next week, what we call Passion Week, the week that has preceded this day. You see, during Passion Week there would be much sorrow, but that sorrow would give way to great rejoicing. Jesus taught this principle to his disciples. Notice in John chapter 12, look in your Bible there, between the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead and Christ's own resurrection from the grave, what did Jesus teach the disciples? Verse 23 of John 12. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Now, the disciples didn't fully understand what he was teaching them at this time. But later they would look back and they would grasp what he was saying. That it would be through his death on the cross for our sins, his burial and resurrection, that sinners like you and I would have eternal life. And this was all part of the plan of God. Now, yes, Lazarus, though raised from the dead, would die again. He still had a mortal body. And he did die. But Jesus Christ's resurrection was permanent and eternal. Christ's resurrection accomplished salvation and redemption and guarantees to the believer that we will receive a glorified body that will never die. And we receive a life in Christ that's eternal and a relationship with God that is forever. Now, what were the events of that Passion Week, that suffering that Christ went through? Well, one likely scenario is we piece together the events as listed in the four Gospels. Starts, of course, with Palm Sunday, where the multitudes of people who saw Lazarus raised from the grave come that 2-mile journey from Bethany down into the city of Jerusalem, and they share their testimony. This Christ, this Messiah, has the power over the grave. And there's great joy and there's excitement. But as we saw last week, a lot of those people who are shouting praises are just superficial people. All they want is some more food, help me with my material needs, help me with my temporal needs. But they have no hunger for a heart change. They have no hunger for a life change. They have no hunger for a relationship with the Holy God through the forgiveness of sin. And so that same crowd, many of them who are crying Hosanna, a few days later are crying Crucify Him. They're a fickle, self-centered crowd with nothing more than a temporal value life value system. Now, that's what's happening on Sunday, Palm Sunday. But now events will unfold. And it isn't the crowd that's in control. And it's not the Jewish leaders that are in control. It's God that's in control. Because all of those events will focus and move toward Friday. Why? Because Friday is the Passover. Friday is the day when the Jews will celebrate the shedding of blood, making a way of salvation. And it will be on that Friday that they will not take Christ's life. He will lay down His life as the payment for our sin in the eternal plan of God. How do those events unfold? Well, on Monday, Christ comes back from Bethany, probably staying those first several nights with his friends in Bethany, 2 miles away, going back and forth in the daytime to Jerusalem, where all the crowds are gathered for the upcoming Passover. He comes on Monday and he empties the temple of the money changers. Then he comes back on Tuesday. And his authority is challenged by the Jewish leaders who are feeling intimidated by the crowds of people supporting him. And by Lazarus, perhaps by his side as a living witness that this Christ has power over the grave. And they challenge his authority. He teaches in stories and he confronts the Jewish leaders. The Greeks come and they say, we would see Jesus. Even Gentile people want to know about this Christ. He gives the Olivet Discourse, and it's on Tuesday that Judas secretly agrees that he will betray Jesus. On Wednesday, from all that we can see, it's likely that Jesus had a day of rest with his disciples alone back in Bethany. And on Thursday, he comes back down from Bethany into the city of Jerusalem, and he goes to the upper room for the Last Supper. He struggles then as he leaves the city, goes right outside the gate, there on the side of the Mount of Olives to a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prays on the western side of the Mount of Olives. And that is the night that Jesus is betrayed by Judas. Christ is arrested. His disciples all flee. He's kept up all night. On Friday, he is tried by Jewish and Roman authorities. And he's disowned by Peter. It's Friday. It's the Passover day. The Passover when the lamb's blood will be sacrificed as a reminder of how God delivered Israel out of slavery in Egypt in bondage. And that where the blood was applied over the top of the door and the side posts, then the death angel would not enter that home. But where the blood was not applied, the death angel would enter in, and even from the household of Pharaoh himself, the firstborn would die that night. It would be the culmination, the tenth of the plagues of judgment from a holy God on a pagan people who denied the God of Bible, denied the God of creation. And finally, at that tenth judgment, Pharaoh says, go. And the people of Israel are released. And now they're celebrating hundreds of years later, and due to this day, the fact that God delivered them out of bondage. And there's a picture yet to be fulfilled that many Jewish people are yet to see, and yet many have come to see and to understand. You may remember at the beginning of Christ's public ministry, John is baptizing in a baptism of repentance of sin and anticipation of the coming Messiah who will take away sin. And on the scene walks the Lord Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist points to Jesus, and we read that record in John 1:29, where he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Who is Jesus? Why has he come? John explained it then, and yet even his disciples were yet learning over those 3 years what it all actually meant. And so we see that Jesus now lays down his life. They don't take his life from him. It's Friday. And Christ is crucified. And he is forsaken by God the Father as he takes our place and dies for our sins on the cross. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet he knows why. But it's the burden and the ache of his heart is being fully God and fully man in one. He suffers the weight of our sin and is forsaken by God the Father. And then that moment comes and he cries out, it's finished. It's paid in full. The debt has been paid. And he gives up his life. It's Friday. He's died on the cross. They place him in the tomb. And he's buried. And now it's Saturday. It's Saturday and Jesus' body remains in the tomb on the second day. Just like Jesus had said. Jesus had spoken in John 2:19. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. When the people asked Jesus for a sign, wanting more miracles and free meals and more material and temporal things only, he said, I'll give you one sign. He wasn't going to just do miracles to please the fickle nature of people. He said, I'll give you one sign, one miracle. And here's what he said in Matthew 12:39-40. He says, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so he would be 3 days in the heart of the earth. Here's the one sign on which you can put your eternal destiny. The resurrection of Jesus from the grave. If he doesn't arise, it's all a false lie of a false Messiah. And if he has the power over the grave, then he is who he claimed to be. And now it's Sunday. It's the very day Jesus said he would arise from the grave. Turn over your page to John 20, verse 8, where John gives his personal testimony. On that resurrection morning, it says, then went in also the other disciple. Here, John is speaking of himself in John 20, verse 8, which came first to the sepulcher. John, that is, and he's referring to himself. He says, and he saw and believed. Now, was John a believer in Jesus Christ before that? Yes, but he didn't really understand who Jesus was. And now he believed. He believed for the saving of his soul. He believed he is the Lamb of God who came for my sins. And now the debt is paid, not enough to cover my sin, but to remove my sin, to take it away forever and ever. My sin removed for all eternity. That same John writes in the book of Revelation about the same Jesus as a glorified Savior who returns not as the Lamb to die for our sins and Savior, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will rule and reign this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now turn over the page there to John 20:20. The risen Christ appears to the disciples and they're glad. And verse 28, Thomas believes, and John then says in verse 30 and 31, that these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name. Now turn back two books to Romans 5:12. The Apostle Paul, who was a Jewish scholar, came to faith in Christ. And he understood all of these pictures God had put together. And here in Romans chapter 5 verse 12, this man who had come to faith explains it all. He explains that the first Adam brought sin and death into the world. That's the Adam in the garden. Verse 12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Adam's a real person. The garden was historical. No sin on the earth, and no death of animals or people until sin came in Adam's sin. But notice this, God made a way. He provided in the garden skins, that means blood was shed. For the Passover, he asked for a blameless lamb, blood to be shed. And so we now see the Lamb of God being sacrificed. And Paul summarizes it in verse 19. Notice what he says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, that is Jesus, many shall be made righteous. Friends, Jesus paid a debt he didn't know. And we owed a debt we could never pay. And the second Adam paid that debt in our place.